1 Samuel chapter 17. Wonderful song. Thank God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, as we look in the Word of God this morning. Glad that you're able to be here, and the Lord brought us all safely here today. As we've got a very important message, it'll help us out from the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Start out in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see that this chapter deals with David and Goliath and how David stood up to something that nobody else would. And sometimes, as we're going to see, that becomes something personal in our lives. In verse 3, we see the champion that the Philistines gave us here. And it says, "And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. There was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Say, how tall is that? Taller than Shaquille O'Neal. Taller than Andre the Giant. Taller than that Chinese basketball player. What's his name? Hao Min Young, or what was his name?
Mao Young.
That guy. All of them guys. He is taller than all of them standing on each other's shoulders, probably. But we see that it says in verse 5, "He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he is armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." And we see that that's their champion. Their champion comes out. He's dressed for battle. He's bigger than any man on either hill that he walked from, or the hill that he was looking up to. He is bigger than them. And we call this guy Goliath. And we know that in 2 Samuel chapter 21, that also a guy named Elhanan killed his brother, who was as big as he was. You won't find that in the NIV, because the NIV says somebody else killed him.
Yeah.
He'll say that Elhanan killed Goliath. We fix to find out who really killed Goliath.
Yeah.
Now I wouldn't accept the Bible that told me that Goliath got killed over here in this chapter by one guy and got killed another by another one.
Right.
Now watch this. Verse 8, we see the challenge he puts out. He's on live on pay per view, building up to the pay per view here. He's the ultimate fighting championship. He says he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants of to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I see the challenge he laid out, and just his challenge made everybody afraid of him. He's not swung the first punch. He's not thrown the first spear. He's not shot the first arrow, but yet they're afraid right now. But I see that there's a contender shows up. And just like with most bullies, when somebody shows up that's going to take them out, usually it's some shrimp. And it says here in verse 12, here's the contender that's going to show up. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest. And the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned, it says, from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. If you look down at verse 20, it said, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. It says, "For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David," it said, "left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren." Now this is our contender. It says, "And he's talked with him. Behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. He heard the challenge. Look down at verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Now, if you'll notice, Saul was too afraid to go out there, but David wanted to go, and he said, you can't do it. And if you look in verse number 29, we see the cause. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Why would somebody want to step out of their comfort zone and go down this valley and look at that big old thing down there and say, "You know what? I'll take him on." He don't add up.
Yeah.
If we put the tail of the tape up like they do in them boxing matches, I mean, listen, he don't add up at all.
Right.
Goliath got him by about, 5 feet in height and probably 3 feet in reach. Right. Probably outweighs the man by at least 400 pounds, and he's all muscle.
Right.
David said, "There's not a cause." Look down at verse number 40. It says, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine." Why'd he take 5 stones? It wasn't in case he missed. He knew Goliath had 4 brothers. He intended they stepped down there. He's going to take them too.
Right.
But we see that something happens. Look down at verse 46. We don't see the champion, the challenger, the contender, the cause. We see the conqueror. He says this day the Lord will deliver thee into thine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He told that giant, he said, "I'm going to take your head off your shoulders, big boy, and I'm going to feed the rest of you to the buzzards." Little old David. If I'm Goliath, David's about this tall on him. He said, "I'm going to take your head off, big boy." He said, "Today's the last day you breathe a word against God or his people." "Where's your armor, David?" "Oh, I tried Saul's own. I don't like it. It didn't work for me. I tried his outline. I need my own."
Right.
"Well, David, what are you going to do when you get down there? I mean, he's so big." "No, God's big. He's just overgrown."
Right.
"He's too big for his britches."
Right.
Says it in Hebrew right there if you read the Hebrew. But did it work? Let's see if it worked. Verse 49. "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth."
Yeah.
"So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him."
Yeah.
He's dead. "But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." Now watch this. He sat there and he stood on the man's chest, grabbed his own sword out, off with his head, just like he said.
Right.
Say, why'd he do that? Because he told him he would.
Yeah.
He is already dead.
Right.
But he told him, "I'm going to take your head off, big boy."
Right.
Because if the Philistine would have lived through that rock going through his skull, you know what he said? "I thought you said you were going to cut my head off. Are you calling me a liar, boy?" Whoosh, got that head too. That's what would have happened. But he's already dead.
Yeah, right.
Now what I see is that David walked down there with faith.
Right.
"So I thought he had rocks." Do you really think you could walk in the valley that with something that big like Goliath and walk down there with just rocks? He took faith with him. Last week we looked at saving faith. This week I want to show you something out of these 4 giants in your life that are in your life or show up in your life. God will give you the faith to beat every one of them.
Amen.
And we're going to call this message slaying faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin to put to death these giants. Father, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And Lord, just like you helped David, I pray, God, you'd help us. Lord, there's some giants that show up in our lives, and we pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord God, to kill them things dead. Cut their heads off and give their carcasses to the birds, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord God, Lord, as your Bible says, that, Lord, that we can have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed move mountains. And I pray, God, that we'll move these giants out of our lives, Lord. God, I pray you'd help me as I preach today, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I pray, God, that you'd help us as we listen to this message, Lord, to take in the precious Word of God.
Yes.
Lord, I pray, God, Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray, God, Lord, as your Word says in Luke 19, you come to seek and save that which is lost.
Yes.
Lord, may you slay that giant in their lives, they get saved today. And I pray, God, you'd do a great work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Yes.
Now, as we look at this thing, we could say that David, he slayed the giant because he had a fight he had to go to. He had a future that we read about later in the Bible, but he had faith is what got him through that valley. And I noticed these giants that believers fight, that we need to slay these things and need to get them out of our lives. The number one thing, listen to this. Apostle Paul said this, to put away from you lying in Colossians 3. I say there's a giant of deception that needs to die. A giant of deception. The Word of God says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, there's lying people in our lives because it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I see that lying people have a deception in them, and they will try to spread that thing, and it will poison your drinking water. The lying people that come on, they say this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. Paul said, I didn't use lies to get to you. I didn't use deceit. But there's a giant of deceit that will show up. He's big. He's huge. Boy, he looks like he could take on a whole army of people.
Right.
And he's standing between you and victory. He's standing in that valley. He's defied you to come down there and take him on. Because after all, it'd be just a shame if people found out you was a liar. It'd be just a shame if they found out that you have a certain standard for yourself and a different standard for everybody else. We've heard your preacher preach. He said all liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire because he read it to us out of the Bible in Revelation 21. But yet you are okay on the job with telling a little lie here and a little lie here and a little lie there, but you won't tell the big lies. And the sad thing is that giant of deception has you fooled already.
Mom.
Can I tell you something about that giant of deception? Hashtag all lives matter.
Come on.
The black lives matter and the white lives matter. They all matter.
Right.
It's sad which we live in that thing that Christian people think that it's okay to lie.
Come on.
Do you not know that the Ten Commandments suggest that's probably not right? Or does it command us it's not right? Which one is it?
Come on.
I see that when people come along and say, well, I'm not a crackhead. I know that you're a liar. Same blood got spilled for both sins. Is that right?
Sure.
Jesus had to die for both sins. He kind of circles them both and says sin.
Right.
But see, listen, that giant of deception, there is a way to put it to death. The way to put it to death is not through psychology. It's not through psychology and sitting down with a psychiatrist and telling you don't have to lie anymore. Let's work on that this week, okay?
Yeah.
No, let's work on this. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, when it's describing our coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on His first coming to this earth. The Bible tells us about Him in Isaiah 53, verse 9, the last part of that verse, describing Him, neither was deceit found in His mouth. Our objective as a Christian is not to go out here and see what lies we can get by with,
right.
But our objective is to be like Him. When we get saved, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if we're predestined to be conformed to His image, it means putting away lying, not figuring out how to lie.
Right.
The giant can be slain, but it's going to be slain with Christ.
Amen.
Instead of putting lies in your mouth, put Jesus in your mouth.
Yes.
And I see that giant of deception, he's big, he's ugly, but we can put him down. We see how to put him down, and he can be put down.
Right.
But there's another giant that gets on us, and he wants to kill us, and he has us troubled on every side. And that's that giant that stands down in that valley called depression. Boy, that giant, he's a big one too.
Yeah.
Because he's got most people believing that because he's standing that far away, he's only that tall. There used to be a show when I was a kid. We watched late at night. That dude sat there and he'd sit on a park bench. He hated business people. He'd say, businessman, I crushed their heads. And he'd do this business right here. I always thought that so funny because once you get up on somebody, their heads are not that big. Everybody do this with me so you can see what I'm talking about. Crush your head and crush your head and crush your head, you know. And that's what they think that giant is. They think he's that tall. Depression is not nothing to me. It's only this big. Let me tell you, after you've been there a while,
you
realize you're this big and he's way up yonder.
Come on.
I've heard people preach and say this, that there ain't no such thing as depression for a Christian. Let me read you something to help you out here. Proverbs 18, verse 14 says, "The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?"
That's right.
You know what causes depression? A wound.
Wow.
Something being afflicted on somebody. Whether it's real or imagined. I know people, they'd make great lawyers. They can build up such a case without hearing the first piece of evidence, and they can just take it from little pieces of other little things, tie it all together, and say, there it is. There's the evidence. And there's no evidence to it, but they build a great case. And where that case is not really a quote-unquote truthful case, giant of deception, I see the issue of that giant of depression. Now we've got two things to fight down in the valley, and both of them's big.
Come on.
How in the world are we going to topple this thing? Because after all, most preachers don't think it exists. Most Christians don't want to admit to it.
Yeah.
But yet God's Word said it's there.
That's right.
I see this. Abraham suffered from it, Genesis chapter 15. I see that Jonah, this kills me, Jonah and the greatest revival in Bible history, goes through Nineveh. All them people get right with God and he gets depressed because he got right with God because he wants to see God kill all of them.
Yeah.
He went to depression over the thing.
Yeah.
Elijah over there, he was running from Jezebel, and he gets out there and he says, "Lord, there's no independent Baptist left." That's just me, Lord. You ever felt like that guy? Lord, there ain't no Christians left. It's just me. Guess what? He said, "I got 7,000 right across the hill over there."
Right.
And when we see how it's described, we see how it shows up. There was a guy in the Bible, you read in the Bible, you don't go very far in the Bible, and you run into a guy named Cain. And Cain was depressed because of one thing. He didn't do what God said. His brother did. His brother got accepted and he didn't. And the Bible said that he is manifested in anger. Listen, God asked him, "Why art thou wroth? What's wrong with you? Why are you so mad? Why is your anger so bad that it's shown in the look on your face?"
Yeah.
Rather than admit, "So Lord, I'm depressed because you accepted him and you accept me and it's made me feel low and made me feel down." Here's the problem. Cain didn't do what God said.
Right.
But yet he's mad now at God because he didn't do what God said.
Mm-hmm.
So that's insane. You see where I'm going with this? A lot of this stuff's self-inflicted.
Yeah.
That wound is more self-inflicted than it is somebody else inflicted. But other people can do it to you.
Right.
I see that David, he had guilt. Mm-hmm. He had guilt over adultery of all things. And the Bible says in Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, he said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the draft of summer." Selah. What happened to him? He got to feeling guilty and got depressed over the fact he was in sin. Usually unconfessed sin is something that can cause depression. It's a giant. I know. And I see that there's only one way out of it, and that's to kill that thing. You've got to kill it. You can't listen. Most Christians try to figure out a way to live with sin rather than repent of sin.
Right.
And when they do that, that causes a break in fellowship between them and God. And then depression sets in. They say, "I'm depressed." And they go to their doctor and they tell their doctor, "Doctor, I am depressed." And he looks at you and says, "You look like a depressed person." And he weighs you on the scales, and you look at that and you say, "Boy, I'm even more depressed now." And then he takes your blood pressure and says, "Dear God, are you 80 years old?" And he says, "No, I'm just actually 30. And he says, "I don't know about that." And you're even more depressed. Then he takes your temperature and says, "Finally, we found something. No, wait a minute, it's a degree too high. We'll give you some medicine for all this." And then it happens. Rather than get right with God and say, "Lord, I've sinned. I need to get this right."
Right.
You start carrying the baggage.
Yeah.
And then the devil jumps on top of it and puts a giant on top of it called depression. Now you load it down.
Right.
And then you pick up a bag over here while you're carrying that bag. It's a big old suitcase. You know, it's called, you get it under this arm, it's called unforgiveness. And you got this one. And then you got to get this one over here called bitterness because you run out of things to hold.
Right.
And then you get like a fellow over there in the Old Testament who is Joseph's father. He thought Joseph was dead. He sent his boys down to Egypt to get some food.
Yeah.
They come back, and say, we're going to take Benjamin with us. And you know what he said? Joseph's not with me. Yeah, they're going to keep Benjamin. All these things are against me.
Yep.
All these things weren't against him. Mm-mm. He was the only one eating throughout that whole depression time of 7 years.
Yeah.
Everybody else was about to starve to death.
Right.
They were getting food.
Yep.
Because Joseph wasn't dead.
That's right.
And listen to this. He went through all that depression and fight over one thing. You know what his problem was? He never got over the death of his son, what he thought was the death of his son.
Yep.
He was bitter about it.
Yep.
Hey, listen. When we suffer loss at the graveside of our relatives, that's a hard thing. But if you do not face it and get over the mourning, you will never get over it. You got to face that thing.
Right.
David didn't beat that giant by saying, I'll get him tomorrow. I'll put him off another day. I'll wait another week. I'll not go down there. It's my choice. No, he went down there and faced him.
Yeah.
And if you're going to meet this giant of depression, you got to go down there with Jesus and fight that thing.
Yeah.
Now listen to this. Let's turn our Bible over to Psalm 119. I'm going to lift you out of the depths now.
Amen.
I've took you all the way down to the bottom. I've stuffed your face in mud. Now I'm going to pick you up out of it. I want to see you get victory over this stuff.
Amen.
I'd hate to go to a church named Victory Baptist Church and not have no victory.
Come on.
Let me get some victory. Psalm 119, look at verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. We're going to get some help. The Bible says this. My soul, it says in verse 25, cleaveth unto dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. So if we're going to get some help, we can get some life in this thing, we can't keep this book closed. We've got to keep it open.
Yeah.
I think the reason more people than not suffer from said depression is they never spend time with the God that loves them because they're still trying to cling on to unforgiveness, bitterness, whatever it is. Whatever's caused that depression to get out there and keeps feeding him, and they won't cling on to the very thing that'll wash that dude out of the valley.
Yeah.
See, listen, this Bible's known as a sword. We need to cut that thing's head off.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, I was taught early on, if you got a snake, you got to cut his head off if you want him dead.
Right.
Now listen, you find that brown recluse spider, what do you do with him? You pluck off one of his legs, say, I heard him, he'll never come back. No, he'll come back.
Mm-hmm.
You cut that snake's tail off, he'll keep that thing in memory for just a little bit, just so he can get back at you. There was a snake wrapped around a tree at our house here not long ago. It was a copperhead. Now, how he got up there in the city, I don't know. I thought we moved to the city, we got rid of all them things. But we got plenty of them up there. We got deer, we got groundhogs, we got rats. And that ain't like the little mice in y'all's country house. We talking about rats, buddy. And, I mean, we got all them things up there. And I was looking, I kept looking at that thing. I thought, that's a snake. That's a copperhead. How'd he get here?
Yeah.
He ain't supposed to be here. Rather than interview and ask him why he was there, I took the weed eater and suffered him not to live anymore. And I didn't start at his tail. I'm definitely afraid of them things, but you know what? All I can think about is if that thing crawls out from there, crawls under that house, finds one crack in that place, he can be on my kids or my wife like that. So we took a little slay in faith with that weed eater and we tore him up from the head down. And when I saw him done and he finally wasn't wiggling, he was done. I was still scared, but he wasn't.
Yeah.
When I come at him, that weed eater, he didn't flinch. He was sitting there sticking his tongue at me. I said, oh, you going to stick your tongue at me? But you fixing to get it now, sure enough. I didn't like that when I was a kid and don't like it now.
Right.
Man, listen, them kids back when we were kids in grammar school, we used to fight.
Yeah.
And we'd fight. And we didn't have to call the law on somebody and have them put in jail. And we didn't put nobody in the hospital. We'd just fight and it's over with.
Yeah.
And what usually started? Somebody sticking out their tongue.
Uh-oh.
I thought about that when that snake stuck out his tongue. I thought, oh, you've had it now, buddy. Keep that thing out there another second. But what I'm telling you is this. When you head into something like that, you got to go in with victory in mind.
Yeah.
I see that we find victory in the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is. He'll wipe out that thing in your life called the giant of depression if you'll let him take care of it.
Yeah.
Notice this one. Look over at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. unless there's something in a person that's just chemically wrong that they've got to be medicated for. And that's where God uses doctors, not where he don't use them.
Right.
I know some of them practice medicine, but some of them try to help people. There's a difference in that, too.
Well, yeah.
I mean, they practice football, but they don't never win a game, does it? We don't keep score in practice.
Right.
But I see that sometimes you see people can't actually get help from things. Psalm 51, verse 1. Now, David's been in the sin of adultery. Is that right? And he's wanting to get right with God. His bones have been roaring all the night. He has sleepless nights. He don't know what to do. He's out of control. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins." From my sin, he says. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Why is it ever before him? He's not talked to the Lord about this thing.
Yeah.
He's got a giant of depression staring him right in the face, and he won't even talk to the Lord about it. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." Wait a minute, I thought he sinned against... No. When you sin against God.
Mm-hmm.
You sin against somebody else, but ultimately that thing goes against God.
Right.
He said, "I've sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Don't you remember this? Next time you cuss, it's God's ears hearing you cuss. Next time you commit adultery, it's God seeing you commit adultery. Next time you cheat God on something, you remember God's watching you do the whole thing.
Right.
Keep that in mind. And there's a giant of depression going to help you, going to stand in between you and God till you talk to the Lord. It says that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Alright, wasn't the devil that made him do it? He made him do it.
Right.
Quit blaming the devil for all your problems. He's just the tempter. He's not the maker.
That's right.
He says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Ah, so you can put a show on the outside, but the inside will eat you alive. That giant of depression. "And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." That wounded spirit, it's broken, right? So it's got to be healed. It's got to be fixed. I've met people over the years and I've had a couple myself. You ever had a broken bone? Boy, that's awful, ain't it? I've met people with broken legs, they go on them crutches. I cut my foot one time and I thought I'd rather be in a wheelchair and have crutches. And this is back when I didn't weigh so much and I could get around pretty good. I still didn't like it.
Yeah.
I've seen people come in their arm in a sling, their arm broke, they broke their wrist or something. I've had fingers broke, I've had about three fingers broke. And nothing seems like can help that thing until it just gets well. And until you go through the healing process, there is no healing for the thing. And that joint, listen, that bone is out of joint and twisted. There used to be a guy who used to do interviews on that NFL network. He played back when football was football. They didn't have like face masks and all that stuff like we did. And I can't remember the guy's name, and he is a big old ugly Polack boy. When he said, "Now let me tell you something," he'd do this. Every finger was turned a different way. He was hilarious. He'd just sit there and tell jokes. And every time he stuck that hand up, and I finally waited, he stuck the other hand. It looked just like it. I thought, man, was that guy born that way? And I got to reading up on him and come to find out he was a man. He'd break a finger in the game. Just you gonna come out now? He played both sides, offense and defense, NFL. Break a finger and stay in the game. Now they break a toenail and it's like a season ending injury.
Yeah.
Where's the men?
Yeah.
They say we got all these concussions. Don't know why, because I can't find the men out there anymore like back where that guy played. We put pads on them, face mask, flak jacket, thigh pads, hip pads, knee pads, all that stuff, and they're still getting hurt. That guy didn't have a face mask.
Yeah.
Hey, you broke this. It's okay. I watched Emmitt Smith play the Giants one time, pulled his shoulder out of joint. Do you know how bad that hurts? He said, "Keep me in, coach. We got to win this in the playoffs." Went out and rushed for 150 yards in the second half with a shoulder out of joint. How do you do that? Well, that bone will heal. And it takes time to heal it. But I see right here, he's talking about that thing. He said, I need to have that healing, my bones which thou hast broken. And now he realizes something. He said, the bones which thou hast broken. He wasn't fighting the devil. He was fighting God with his own sin. Notice this thing here. Look down at verse 16 or verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Ah, so that's what the thing is. It's the spirit that's wrong, and that's what's got me in this mess. If you want to beat that giant depression, ask God to create a right spirit within you. Maybe it's how you're approaching things is wrong. My unconfessed sins, you ain't got a right spirit, so now you got to ask God to help you with that thing. Look down at verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it, thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Hey, listen. How are we going to beat this giant? We got to kill him dead with the sword. We got to kill him with the Word of God.
Yeah.
There's some folks, like I said, that chemically there's things happen in people's lives. I'm not an expert on the subject. I just know that it happens. But I do know this much. If you want to kill this giant, sometimes it's just unforgiveness, bitterness, and uncleanness, and all that stuff. That's what's caused that giant to grow. I know this. The Russians beat the Germans for one reason in World War II. It wasn't because they had a better army. That German army was powerful. They was taking over the world. They beat them because they cut off their supplies. You ain't got food, you ain't going to fight good.
Right.
You're going to have to cut this giant supply off.
Yeah.
You're going to get that spirit right.
Right.
You're going to have to get these stuff out of your life. Confess them. Bitterness. Anger. Unforgiving. Get all that out because that's causing depression in your life. These things here, you've been trying to treat them. That's as dumb as treating a runny nose for the flu. You can treat symptoms all day long. You've got to treat the problem.
Right.
I hate to think today I had a cancer in my body that was curable, but the doctor said, well, let's get rid of the... You know, you sound like you got a sinus infection. Who cares if I got a sinus infection? If you got something to fix that other thing, get him.
Yeah.
Get him.
Amen.
I'm tired, doc. I don't know what it is. I'm thirsty all the time. Well, just drink some water. How about taking my blood sugar to see if I've got diabetes? Maybe you can give me something for that instead and go after the problem instead of them little symptoms.
Right.
And see, what the problem is, people don't want to deal with the what's wrong. They want to deal with these outside things. I think there's a Greek word for it. You want to tell what the Greek word is? Drama queen.
Yeah.
And I'm just talking to the men right now.
Oh.
Drama queen. I'm telling you.
Hello?
Ain't none of y'all saying I object to that, sir. I said, no. How are we going to find victory? We're going to have to go straight to God with it.
Yeah.
And tell God this, Lord, I've got these problems. I need you to help me fix these with the blood of Jesus. I can't beat that thing without you.
Yeah.
We're going to take your sword, God, to cut his head off. My sword ain't working.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
Yeah.
I think the biggest cause of depression is this. We don't think about Jesus. And we get discouraged looking at things. I have heard from both sides politically this week how the other candidate's a dirtbag. And that's just in the local elections. Think about that. Well, you shouldn't vote for that person. Well, they're this, this, and this, and this. And I talked to him and said, well, that guy over there, you know what he did in Gaffney back in 1967? Dear God, I wasn't even born. What did he do? I wasn't alive to find out. And if I listened to these people all the time and didn't spend time with the Lord, I'd be depressed about it. It looks bad. I heard the other day that our mayor did this, and our former mayor did that, and the candidate running against it said this, and this guy over here said that, and this one wasn't allowed to file, and this over here happened. And I said, my God, our town's in a mess. And as I went to pay my taxes after thinking on that, I thought, I ought to keep this money. This crowd wastes it. They spend it on everything but the right thing. But then it dawned on me. You know what Jesus said? Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. You think we got it bad under this outfit now? Try living under Rome. But don't worry. If we keep letting all the legal aliens in, we'll be living under Rome for long because they'll bring the Catholic Church right in with them.
Yeah.
You'll find out what a third world country really looks like.
Because
they'll put you in poverty and take all your money. So I want socialism. You do. Imagine this. Your doctor makes $5 an hour. Your janitor makes $5 an hour. And the convenience store guy makes $5 an hour. Guess what happens at surgery time? I cut you right here. It's a good cut, yes. So didn't you used to work at Bilo? Yes, but I went from cutting meat to the doctor. Same pay. I like the job. That's what you'll be getting.
Yeah.
That sounds depressing. That's why I think about Jesus and I think about how the Lord's coming. I think about how all the prophecies of Israel have been fulfilled. Israel became a nation in 1948. I think about Christ, how He said, I will return again. I think about Bible prophecy that's been fulfilled and the ones that's going to be fulfilled.
Amen.
We're going to kill that giant. There's a giant of division. You know what causes him? Pride. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. If two people get full of pride and they don't humble themselves, you know what happens? There'll be a natural division coming there because of that pride.
Yeah.
And whether this is right or this is right really don't matter, because that pride creeps in and gets you going like that. Then this other thing will creep in and start it. It's called gossip. And in Proverbs 18:6, it says a fool's lips enter in contention and his mouth calleth for strokes. And before long, now we got pride and gossip causing division. And there's that giant down there in the middle of that valley. We can't get over there to get victory for nothing because that giant's standing in our way. Is anybody going to help me up here? No, we're afraid of that giant.
Yeah.
But you was preaching on depression. Amen. We had him. We was preaching on the Saturday. Amen. We had this division. Well, you know, everybody believes what they're going to believe. We got this down here and that guy down there. And he's, you know, no, he's a giant. And I ain't talking about somebody in some apostate something, you know, down the road. I'm talking about they'll be in this church doing it.
Right.
But you can kill that giant. He can be taken out. And the conquering of it goes like this. You go to Romans 16, verse 17. You mark them which cause divisions among you. And avoid them.
Right.
It didn't say go be their buddy.
Right.
It didn't say... It's okay. No, it said avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. If they come in your church and they start trouble, they start a division, they got that giant of division, we're going to mark them and avoid them.
Right.
That's what the Bible said do with them. Why? Because that works.
Right.
Nothing says I don't believe like you and I'm not going to put up with you like I won't put up with you by not putting up with you.
Right.
If you don't like my preacher, I don't like you.
Right.
If you don't talk about my man of God, I don't like you.
Amen.
I don't like you already.
Amen.
Brother Carter's been dead since about 2009, wasn't it? And I still don't like when people talk about him. It still makes me mad.
Amen.
You know why? That's my man of God. I love him. He's a help to me.
Yep.
And them same people talk about him, as soon as I walk in the room, they'll eat me alive too, and I know it.
Yep.
Me and Brother Curse walked up on a crowd of them over at that, what was the name of that restaurant, that Chinese place over there, that good one? The lady from Gaffney owned it. I can't remember the name. But we walked up right there. It was like a football huddle of them talking about him. They said, what are you doing here? I said, Lord God. I said, I need to call Brother Carter, I guess.
Yeah.
He had 15 people leave his church.
Yeah.
Hey, Trinity's members shouldn't have been out butting with them people.
Right.
That ain't how that works.
That's right.
Because there's a giant standing down there between them and God. It's called a giant of what? Division.
Right.
He'd love to split every church in this town.
Sure.
Split them. I tell you what, we can go over here and have the Church M. Wiley's over here and the Church M. Kirsch compounds over here. And we could have a big old division over the thing and we could have our own fences up and everything else. Or we could just get right with each other and right with God.
That's right.
Yeah.
There's a thing called apology. It works.
Yep.
There's a thing called forgiveness. It works.
Right.
Do you realize what Jesus forgave us for? It's nothing like what we have between each other, what
right.
He forgave us for that we did to Him.
Amen.
Another giant we got is the giant of desertion. You know what they'll do to you in the military if you run out on a battle? You know what they'll do to you? They'll do this thing called court-martialing, I think it's called. And they'll give you a dishonorable discharge. And years ago in this country, if you had a dishonorable discharge, you about couldn't get a job.
Yep.
Two things that get you a good job. A church membership is up to date, and prior military service about get you a job for a college education would in this country.
Right.
True story. It's not like that anymore, but it used to be like that. But in the giant of desertion I'm talking about, it's not deserting the U.S. Army, not deserting the U.S. Navy, but this giant is where people desert the things of God.
Right.
And this giant wants you to face him because he knows he can beat you. He got John Mark in Acts chapter 15 because you know what? When you say, I'm going to be a missionary and I'm going to go with Apostle Paul and my Uncle Barnabas and we're going to go out on a mission trip, that means you're leaving home and you're not coming back for a while.
Yep.
Back then, there wasn't Facebook and Apple Live phones and all that other stuff and email and all that. When you left, you didn't hear from Mama for 5 months or 5 years or whatever it was.
Right.
I think about the great missionaries this church has supported the last 20 years. I think about Brother Waters. He went to Scotland. You know what? They wasn't really too much contact back home. Only in case of emergency did somebody call over there. I think about these missionaries we supported. They lived off in places where there wasn't no electricity. Because some of you ladies imagine your husband saying, God's called me to this place, and you get down there and you can't plug up a hair dryer nowhere. Boy, life would be hard out there in the jungle.
Yep.
Some of y'all, God, please don't call him. Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go. I'll do anything, Lord. And here's the even sadder news. We had one missionary come on from the field I found out about because there wasn't no Walmart where they went to. Now, could you live without a Walmart? They couldn't. So do you blame them? I don't know. I ain't never lived where there wasn't a Walmart. I don't know. I just know this. Times is hard when you get out there and in a Walmart. You say, I need a toothbrush. What are you going to do? Order one. How long does it take to get here? 6 weeks. You live in a geographical lobby. You'll be 6 weeks from everywhere. 6 weeks from the toothpaste place. 6 weeks from the Coca-Cola place. Everything's slow getting there. But that giant of desertion got John Mark. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It got him. He said, I'm going home. Then Barnabas wanted to take him on another journey after that. And you know what Paul said? We're not taking him. He said, why ain't we taking him? He said, don't you know that's my nephew? He said, he's a quitter. And he said, I ain't taking him. But here's the thing. Paul had John Mark desert him. Then when he wanted to come back, he wouldn't let him. And then towards the end of his life, the church at Thessalonica came open. He had a man named Demas working with him. He told Demas not to take that church. He wasn't ready. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He's a deserter. He quit the Lord's army. He quit serving with Paul. What'd he do? He took a church in Thessalonica. So how do you know he took a church? Why else would he have went down there? Remember, that's all he knew how to do, right? He'd been trained for ministry all this time. He'd been with Paul, and Thessalonica was open. It just seems like it's God's will, don't it? I've seen a lot of men ruin their lives because they won't listen to people.
That's right.
And so how do I do this? You tell them, then they're going to do it some other way.
Yep.
You know how the ones I find that will stay in the fight and do something for the Lord and not be a deserter, you know they are? They'll listen to their preacher.
Yep.
I don't care how many children you have. I don't care what color car you have or what kind of shirt you wear, none of that stuff. But there are some things that when I tell you about them, I know what I'm talking about. I may look short, fat, bald, and stupid, but I might not be on some things.
Mom.
See, when I first started in this, my preacher was my age. Now I know why he fussed at me so bad. I was 25. Young and stupid. Saved and called of God, yes, but young and stupid. I had a lot not going for me back then. And I learned something. If that man of God is caring enough to tell me about it, I ought to be caring enough to listen.
Yep.
And the reason he told me the stuff he told me to help me was, is because he told a story of a man one time when he had revival here. He said, there was this guy that used to be in my church. He said, and I found out he had a girlfriend in my church, and she was married. He said, and I sat him down and told him, you can't do that. He said, oh, but God put us together and all this other stuff. The devil beat that boy. The giant of desertion got him. He said, I went to preach for another preacher. This guy showed up. He had long, wiry hair. Looked like a homeless person. And a big old beard stuck out here. Hadn't never been combed and hardly been washed. Had big old long fingernails. And they was all yellow from smoking. And his hands shook the whole time. He said, that man come up to me and said, do you know who I am? He said, you look familiar. It was that guy. Because that giant of desertion got a hold of him. And took him out of here. You've got to be careful sometimes when somebody's telling you something, they're trying to help you.
Right.
Because see, listen. I see this. Demas forsook Paul. We don't hear from him no more. John Mark forsook him. But wait a minute. We're talking about getting rid of that giant, not feeding him, right?
Right.
How you beat that guy? The same way you get the prodigal out of the pig pen. Tell you how you do it? Number one, do not air condition the hog pen while the prodigal's sitting in it. Remember Luke 15, he went to a far country, spent all he had, lost everything he had. Now he's in the hog pen. He can kind of fight the hogs for a tusk or two. Don't air condition the hog pen. Every program we got that the government says they're helping people with right now is air conditioning a hog pen.
Yeah.
You got to change out the hog, change out the guy in the pen.
Yeah.
The worst smell in this world that'll ever get on your clothes that you'll never wash out is what's in that hog pen. You know what we're doing? Instead of trying to get them out, we're trying to teach them how to wash the clothes in the hog pen. It don't work. Because if you take the water from the hog pen and wash in the hog pen, you're going to come out smelling like hog pen.
Right.
See, all of us ain't ever raised hogs. I ain't ever raised them. I've been around a couple of things in my life. I don't appreciate this stuff like some of y'all do, but I know this much. You don't air condition that hog pen. Number two is this. You don't enable the prodigal while he's in the hog pen.
Right.
You want to get that deserter back in the Lord's army, you know what you do? Same thing his father did. Wait.
Yep.
Here's the hard truth. They that wait on the Lord. You reckon that's true? It's in the Bible.
Yep.
I see that if we're going to get rid of that giant of desertion, we've got to wait on God to work on the deserter and the desertee. Because see, if you'll notice something down here, in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Croesus to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Wait a minute. That's the deserter. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. There's the prodigal coming right back. Just like in Luke chapter 15, that prodigal said, you know what? In my father's house there's food to eat. I do not have to do this. And he got up out of the thing because nobody enabled him to stay in the hog pen. And he got up and went out. He went back to his home. His father embraced him, gave him a ring on his finger, put a robe on him, cleaned him up, prepared a big feast. And welcomed him home.
Yep.
Now listen to me. If we're going to get rid of this giant of desertion, we've got to have God work on the deserter and the desertee. While God is working on John Mark, God is working on Paul.
Right.
Brought them right back together. Paul said he was profitable to me for the ministry. Why? We just killed a giant and cut his head off. His name was the giant of desertion. Amen. See all these giants? We don't want to put them, you know, we don't want to put them away. We want to tell them, won't you please quit doing it? No, cut their head off. Get rid of them. Slay them by faith. Because this is about slaying faith. Believe God can, He'll wipe out all that stuff. Thank God, listen. Thank God every time I've wanted to quit, there's been somebody sitting there saying, no, don't do it.
Right.
Don't do it. Okay. And somebody said to me one time, they said, how am I going to get over all this? Just keep on praising God, stay in the Bible, keep praying.
Amen.
It's actually, you know, it's one of the things where if you realize that the Bible said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. If you realize death is not a comfortable thing and we got to live with it all our life, this ain't heaven we're in right now. We're headed there.
Right.
I see for a fact that giant of desertion, he can be killed. That giant of deception, that giant of division, that giant of depression, they can all be beat. But they all got to be beat by the Lord.
Yeah.
You got to believe God. Amen. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.